We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And as you remember last week, 1 Timothy chapter 2, a word to women. Certainly, I felt like we could have talked about some of those issues over more than 1 week. But we chose to do it. A word to women. Several teaching points specific to women in 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15. And he addressed the issue of the emphasis on physical beauty, certainly the cultural directive to put an emphasis on physical beauty, and very interesting how easily people can fall into that lie. It sort of is the bent of our heart to love the things we can see. The issue of modesty in that passage, very much so. And the issue of godliness. Submission to authority and gender roles there as well. Submission to authority and gender roles is certainly a big, I guess, like I said last week, we're kind of past that. We have other problems now. The text directs us to focus less on external beauty, more on godliness, and not to believe the lies of the culture. We talked about how men are complicit in this. There's two sides to the coin, and the drive of our culture, both men and ladies, focusing on external beauty rather than the hidden beauty of a godly heart. And Jesus says the things that God is well pleased with, the things that are actually eternal, or make sense to work on that. We see in our world around us that physical beauty does not last, it cannot last. And so we focus more on what's right and what's important. The issue is priority. It's not that being beautiful or seeking beauty is bad in and of itself. It's like a lot of things in this world. It's where you put the priority, where you put the focus. If you're all about, you know, especially it's all about your heart, you know, if you think I must look like this, I must have a significant other, spouse or whatever that looks like this, that or the other, then your priority is wrong and you've got a problem. But your priority should be on the inner person issues, the things that God cares about. God made us all different. We're not all going to look the same. Cultural expectations of what it is to be, quote unquote, beautiful change over time, radically sometimes. Just think about even fashion. My dear wife likes to watch home improvement shows. And I would love to have a project where I could fix something up, but it's just not in the cards for us right now. But if you notice that people look at something and they're like, oh, that's horrible. How could anyone, you know? Well, that was what people did 20 years ago. That was the in thing, right? What you're doing to your house right now, in 20 years, people are going to say the same thing. Cultural expectations of beauty change over time and what people like, and people are fickle besides that. So what's important, the inner beauty of a godly heart, authority and submission. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to learn to remain quiet. And that's talking about in the church, and specifically the issue of women leaders, pastor, teachers. And that is directly forbidden in this passage with no alternative application to that passage. It's just very clear. Do not. I mean, it's just rooted in the creative order. As we looked at, Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Then it takes our mind back to the words that God spoke to Eve in Genesis 3. Now you're going to bring forth children in pain, and many of us have experienced that and been a part of that. And he says the woman will be saved in childbirth in 1 Timothy 2. Oh, I'll skip right into that. We'll just leave that up there. Gender roles are an issue of God's order and authority. And so certainly as a church, it's very important for us to submit to God in this area. I don't get the sense that anyone here has a problem with that besides our normal human not liking authority. You know, it's who wants to submit? I want to be in charge. But I think it doesn't seem to be a huge issue for us as far as ladies wanting to take charge or whatever. But It's very important for us to remember that as a church, we submit to God. We submit to God in this area, not just our ideas or what we want to do. And also very important to remember, it has nothing to do with significance, that somehow in any way God is saying, or that Paul is saying, that women are less. And I think the reason that it's so difficult, one is our normal, there's that Genesis 3, God said, your desire is going to be for your husband, he's going to rule over you. He kind of put, look, you're going to want to rule, ladies, your husband's going to rule. They're going to have this big battle going on because of our sin nature, because of sin. So that's the dynamic that's going on there, but it's not that women are less. And I think it's this cultural thing, and it's very active in our culture right now, by the way, with this whole gender thing. Why in the world? As we meet people, I'm talking to people all the time out there, and this is just a little tiny community, a little teeny piece of the world, but I'm talking to people all the time, and it's almost to me like nobody believes any of this garbage the talking heads are selling in our world. Unbelievers, they don't believe it. It's kind of like basic duh stuff, right? A man is a man, a woman is a woman. If a culture can't decide what it means to be a man or a woman, if you don't know that, we're in trouble. But the people don't, normal people really don't even buy into it for the majority, for at least the people that I talk to. Even people that don't know Christ, they're just like, well, duh. Why is this the issue now? Have you noticed, certainly in recent years, or maybe in your lifetime, there's always something. Have you noticed that? There's always something. Why? Think about what the effect is on our culture. These people makes them feel good. These people, whatever. And these people are angry. And then there's all the fallout, too, right? There's like the normal fallout. Now there's things that are going to happen or have to happen because of all those discussions on gender. What are we not talking about? Isn't the enemy devious to get us off task, off mission, off message? Isn't the enemy devious? Duh. Man is a man, a woman is a woman. If we can't figure that out, we're sunk as a culture. And so I would encourage you not to get ticked off, because it'll get you ticked off if you think about it too much. But just let God be God and use these opportunities to speak about the redemption that is available in Christ. That's really the only thing our culture needs. We can get all of this stuff figured out and make it look nice, but if we're not having the message of Christ involved, then it's pointless. It's pointless to fight over those things. It's not that women are less, and hear that and live that and enjoy that. It's okay that we're different. I don't know about you, and that's kind of the message of culture. Wow, these men are keeping you down. I am, I am really, and I can't say this enough without being just getting everybody blushing, I am really thankful my wife is different. Huh? Aren't you? I mean, if I was living with me, life would not be too fun. I'm thankful that my wife is different. I'm thankful that we have different roles. I'm thankful that we have different strengths and that we complement each other. And that's the lie of our culture that is making life less than it should be here on planet Earth. That we're different, that's okay, right? A woman can't do everything a man can do. Guess what? A man can't do everything a woman can do, right? Not supposed to. Not supposed to. It's okay. It's okay. And good. So today, and you'll notice how the teaching flows then into qualifications for an elder, for a pastor. There, as he deals with those issues of word to a woman, and then he flows right into, it's a letter, it's not broken up with numbers in the original, it flows right into qualifications for an elder. Follow God's design, in the family, in the world, now follow God's design in the church, and also let's talk about then the qualifications for an elder. So read this short passage with me. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. And moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Very clear. Pray again with me as we consider this text briefly. Well, God, thank you once again for the reminder from your word that you have made an orderly world. And just like how everything works in our world, when we follow the order of the designer, it works. If we stray from the order of the designer, we can expect to experience problems, fallout, things to break. And now as we, as a church, are reminded of the qualifications of an elder, just help us to commit these things to memory, to use them the way you've intended us to, and to allow your word to change our thinking, and certainly to change then our actions as we put your word into practice. God, it's a wonderful passage, and gives us very clear instructions that if we would follow are very helpful to us, and so we just pray you'd give us grace as we look into your word to know your will and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a noble task is what he calls being an elder. There's a lot of English words, and there's really basically, besides the, you know, how they're laid out, but basically three Greek words that describe the office we're talking about. And in our culture, we call this pastor very commonly. We call this pastor. That's the least used of the words in the New Testament. It's a cultural thing for us, just used as a function of the office and once as a title for the office in the New Testament. And more commonly in the New Testament, it's called elder. And also in this context, bishop, you've read. Bishop or overseer. Overseer is someone that's in authority and charge. It's all the same office. It just means the person that is leading the church by God's grace, the teacher, the person that is, by God's design, put in the place to lead the church. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. If anyone aspires, so, excuse me, the office of an elder is something that you seek or that you literally reach for, you aspire to, you literally reach for. And it says that you desire a noble task. And so to be an elder, it starts as an inward desire, an inward want, something that you seek, you pursue. And in this verse, it tells us that that is a good thing to seek, a good thing to desire, pastoral ministry, noble. And by God's design, we certainly do need pastors. We need elders. And, and God knows what we all need, right? And so there are churches that may not have, and there's a discussion, you know, some people want to talk about these things and parse and all that, but some people would say, if you don't have an elder, you're not a church. I don't know that I would buy into that, but there are churches around that don't have an elder right now, especially some of the smaller ones. Some of them are in between, things like that. Well, we need them. I remember when I got to come here right after Scott left, and I was at Calvary, and then there was a couple months. And you don't know Duke as well as I do, but he's a real go-getter. And we had been candidating around and things. And I don't know how many of you know this, and I don't even know if anybody that was on the pastoral committee even remembers this, but Duke offered for Calvary to pay half of my salary for me to come here. And there were a few people here that were concerned about finances and things like that. And Duke told me in a meeting, they think they're going to wait until they have the money to afford a pastor to come. And then that was right after that. He said, we'll pay half of his salary if you want to. And then the church never did. The church has always fully supported us and very well. We're very blessed. But I think that was just kind of a neat thing. And but Duke said this, and I believe it. He said, if they do that, they'll die. Now, getting to know you, you guys are pretty committed. But, you know, there is something about having a pastor, a leader, isn't there? The church just really needs direction. And think about how heavy that is. Think about how heavy that is as a person. It's a noble desire. By God's design, we need pastors. We need pastors to help us and to lead us. And I tell you what, where would Lori and I be without a faithful pastor to teach the Word of God to us? We would have never known what God's design for us was. It's just something about, you know, when we got under Duke and under his teaching, God changed our lives. You know, it's not that he's the answer or the issue, but he's the man that God used in our lives to help us. And Pastor Ed that came out and shared the gospel with Lori, and she got to know Christ as her Savior, a retired pastor. You've heard this thing called a calling. I had a young man just recently ask me about that again, and people wrestle with this. And this is what this text here is mentioning. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Some people would call that the calling. God calls you into ministry. And I would say in my understanding, the calling aspect is a little problematic functionally. It's a little problematic functionally. It's a little hard to understand, and I think people use it that are clearly not called, but God called me. However, there's definitely a however there, and I just, you know, certainly as I've lived, just the way I think about how God works is changing often in things. There clearly is a calling, you know, and that's hard, you know, because how do you prove the calling? You know, well, God told me, right? You've heard that, right? We had a lady, you probably heard this story, I have so few. God told me, she was specifically saying, God told me, she was working for minimum wage, God told me to move over 100 miles away and buy a full-size pickup. And that's pretty specific, right? Why in the world did God tell her to do that? Wasn't, okay? Same lady told me I'm waiting for God's perfect timing for my divorce. So, you know, God's calling. And the sad thing is that confused people do believe God has called them to be a pastor, and he has not. And it becomes very evident, usually early on in their ministry. And some of you have experienced that. But there is a calling, and it is important, and it's just very hard to quantify that. It's just very subjective. Notice, if anyone desires or aspires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That's subjective. You desire it, right? You can't say, oh, you can't tell someone, no, you don't, right? You don't want that. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You know, it's subjective. There's a subjective part of it. I believe God is calling me into the ministry. Subjective, right? That part is in some ways subjective. In our life, many people would say things or commenting as we served, and I'll come back to that, that helped with that, kind of work us through that calling idea. And certainly in that time of my life, I didn't really even believe there was a calling. I think you just make a choice, you meet the qualifications, it's black and white, and you just do what God wants you to do, and you just need to be obedient. How do you know you've been called? Many people think they're called, and the desire part is subjective. There are those specific qualifications, and any desires need to be subjected to those qualifications first. The desire comes along, and so I'll give you an example of that. When God was calling us into the ministry, there were probably a dozen people at Calvary that believed they were being called into pastoral ministry at that time. We formed a ministry group and started studying together and praying together. And of that group, only two of us went on to become elders. And that's okay. Some of them, there was one guy that he joined our group and he said, God is growing me and I know I'm supposed to be leading in some way, but I am not going to be an elder. You know, he didn't. And he's serves us in different ways at Calvary right now. And so the qualifications are, the desires have to be made subject to the qualifications. And if you just operate off of feelings, you've got a real problem. God told me, God called me. you know, God is doing this and that, and those are subjective ideas, and they're not truth in that sense. They could be true, they could be not be true, but they're not truth. They're not thus saith the Lord. And for me, quite honestly, the desire was absolutely first. And I remember the conversation that Lori and I had, and I told her in our bedroom in the house that I had built for us to die in, which unless we can take it back over is not going to happen. I said, I think God wants me to be a pastor. And she looked at me like I was insane. What? Are you? No. Why would you think that? You know, that's the furthest thing from our... And then 2 weeks later, that's fine as long as we don't have to sell our house. Which God actually gave us that opportunity. We just didn't take it. Duke asked me to stay. And because we had need. And I didn't think it's what God wanted us to do. So God would have gave us that if we wanted to. Okay, we want to keep our house. Fine, keep it. The desire was definitely first, but then I sought counsel. I talked to many people. We prayed and served. That was the big thing I would say, is just getting hands-on real ministry and starting to serve in every way possible. And Duke, when Calvary decided to start giving me a wage, Duke said, I think he's probably going to do less now that we're paying him. And it's probably pretty close to true. Because we were just serving in every possible way. But at that time then, I needed to be gone on Sunday. Because that's what God was doing in my life, is helping me learn how to preach better. And so we were all over everywhere for almost 5 years. We were preaching all over different places. And then we got to help with that church plant in Danville. That was really fun. And so all of those things, I couldn't be there on Sunday. And so it was different. I prayed. We prayed, sought counsel, and served. And then God worked. And the part of this, too, is when he says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Another subjective part of this, but it's very important. Take this to heart, especially if you believe that this is how God would work in your life. It is a God-given desire, and there is a very real sense where you cannot not be a pastor. Again, that's subjective, and I counsel a lot of pastors now. And there's pretty much not a one of them that doesn't want to check out at some point. You know, it's not easy. It's not the best. You know, if you could pick some job, you would not do this because it's just crazy. But there's a sense where you cannot not do this. It's a God-given calling. You have to be a pastor. God calls you to this, and you have to do, it's just you're wired that way, then you can't not be a pastor. The truth is there are many other jobs that I would rather do, and honestly, I read this as I wrote it a few months ago, and I read it again, it's true. I would be a lot better at them. I mean, I've done everything you can do in plumbing. I have done multi-million dollar things, individual houses, fixed stuff, big projects, little projects. I love that stuff. But this is what God wants me to do right now. I'm not sure that I could do anything else at this point in my life without being miserable. If ministry is heavy and hard, I would love to run. And I jokingly told my dad and a friend from Calvary just a few months ago, I'm going to buy a van and get a sewer machine and move to Alabama and clean out retired people's sewers for $200 an hour, by the way. Can't do it. Can't do it. This is what God has for me. He wants me. You know, I think I'd be miserable, quite honestly. I'd love it for 2 weeks. And the phone, you know, all the phone says is, hey, clean out my sewer. Yes, I can do that. You know, that would be fine. But I would be miserable because it's a God-given desire. It's God putting a burden on you, if you will. You have to do this. Here's your niche. Fit into this and do what I call you to do. You are compelled by God in that sense. God has given me strength. He judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. God given me strength. He worked. I had the desire. And then God appointed me to his service. Specific qualifications then. Oh, yeah. This is important. This is interesting. This goes to anything in life, though. But God gives you desires and gives you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is the idea that in Timothy there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So it starts with the delighting in the Lord. You seek the Lord, you love the Lord, you follow the Lord, and then he gives you the desires of your heart, the very desires of your heart. If you abide in me, if you're in Christ and you're living in Christ and you're seeking Christ, and then my words abide in you, because of course they do, if you're abiding in Christ, whatever in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. You see, your desires are God's desires. You're seeking God, you're loving God, and you're following God, and his word is in you, and he gives you those desires. He gives you those desires. Specific qualifications. I was thinking about it as we were singing here. I hope this whole thing just doesn't come off as me whining today. I'm trying not to make that the thing, because, man, it could go there. Specific qualifications. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert or may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. Think about how serious that last line there is. So, first of all, no wriggle room. Must be, right? Must be. First one. Must be above reproach. Maybe in the New King James, if you're using that, it says blameless. It has that idea. And literally, it says this. No valid accusation of wrongdoing. It has a very legal connotation to it. So in other words, someone cannot put a legal, valid accusation of wrongdoing on the person. Blameless, that's a pretty high calling. Husband, again, a man, as we looked at the last chapter there, can't allow a woman to be an overseer. A man, one wife, literally the text there, so, and this is important, especially in our context there. The text there, when it says the husband of one wife, literally renders a one-woman man. That's what it literally renders, a one-woman man. And it does say husband of one wife in most English translations. But marriage is clearly not the qualification, because Paul was single. Paul was single in this case. It has nothing to do with divorce, by the way. This text has had a lot of violence done to it with divorce. Does not say divorce anywhere in there, does it? It does not mention divorce anywhere in that text. And so that's important to wrestle with that. Do not use that text to say that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about divorce at all. Zero. And so it's very important, not mentioned. And so the idea there for the qualification is a single devotion to sexual and moral purity. And I want you to think about this. Jesus told us that, didn't he? If you look on a woman to lust in your heart, it's just like you've committed adultery. Okay? And so that's what the qualification there is. He's saying an overseer, a pastor, an elder, a bishop must have a single devotion, a single sexual purity with a single devotion. So a single person could do this, right? A single person could be morally pure, could have a devoted heart. It's not that they, you know, I want to be a pastor, I better find a wife, right? That's not it at all. But it's just that idea of the heart attitude of devotion, of purity, and not, you know, just a womanizer. It's kind of the opposite of it. You know, just chasing after women and wanting women and following all the lusts of your heart and all of those kind of things. Think about the destruction that has been caused in the Christian church by this one qualification being violated. Sexual immorality. And it's not the, you know, it's not the big, ooh, the big thing, but it is a thing, isn't it? It causes all kinds of destruction and fallout. And you see why the qualifications are so important on the front end. If your heart is a womanizing heart, don't think that you can be a pastor. Don't try to be a pastor. You're going to cause a lot more destruction than help at that in that point. You're going to cause all kinds, and you're going to be lured away. You think the devil doesn't go after pastors? I remember Steve Byers gave testimony. He's a pastor in Lafayette. He gave testimony one time. He was in his office working alone, and a woman came up jogging with very tight-fitting clothes on and knocked on the door. And he said, "What?" You know, she said, "Well, let me in. I want to talk to you." And he said, "No, let me come out to the parking lot. Go over by the streetlight. I'll talk to you." He went out, and she was gone. I mean, who knows what was going on there? But you think the pastor is not going to be attacked with sexual immorality? Of course. If you're weak in that area, don't go there. You're just, it's a qualification. Sober-minded or clear-headed, serious about spiritual matters with an unclouded mind. You know, you're able to think through things and not be clouded with all, you know, different controversies and different things. They're very evident in this book. People who are disqualified, Paul mentions, we'll see later, not today, but later in our study. Self-controlled and orderly, stable, and not a roller coaster life. You know, a life of chaos as an elder is not good. Respectable, you notice that word right there, respectable. And that's where the idea of being called reverend comes from. That's really lost in our culture. I think some types of religions and churches and things still do use the word reverend. And Laura and I were just rejoicing, thinking back in our time at Park Place. And one of our ladies was named Thelma, and she was Catholic. And one of the things that God did in that time was a priest told Thelma that it was good to continue to talk to me. She was concerned because I was telling her things and we were having Bible studies that wasn't necessarily Catholic. And she said, "Should I keep talking to this guy?" And he said, "Yeah, I think it'd be good for you." And so we were always talking about the gospel. She was a dear lady. But the point is, I was reverend when I came there. "Oh, reverend, come on in." And that was back years ago, and maybe some of you even in your lifetime even remember this, the elder or the pastor was called reverend. It has the idea of reverence. And it became a running joke eventually in the world, because people are sinners and then people not living according to these qualifications. But really the idea is respectable. You know, you are someone that someone could look up to. That's your character. They know that they can trust you. They know they can go to you. You're worth reverence. You're worthy of that title. And that's a little bit humbling. That's pretty shocking, quite honestly. Hospitable literally means the love of strangers. And say it this way, an open life and an open home. An open life and an open home. And you've known some people who are extremely hospitable. And I've known especially some people in the ministry that they're just always having people and always involved with people and always, you know, eating people and getting to know people and having people over their homes and all those things. Love of strangers, just an open life and an open home. Able to teach, and as we get into the qualifications for deacons soon, this is the one that distinguishes elders from deacons in that the qualifications are not the same. They're not mirrored. One of your primary functions is to teach right doctrine. I used to always think it was funny to say, "Don't ask the deacons, they're not able to teach." But I don't know if that's as funny as it used to be. For an elder, you have to be able to teach. And think about how critically important that is. Your primary job is the communication of God's word. You better be able to handle and teach God's word. As we get into Timothy, we're going to see people who are disqualified. Paul says they have no idea about the things they affirm or teach. See? Disqualification on the front end. Don't listen to their teaching on the back end. They're not elders. They're not qualified. And that's a real problem. Not a drunkard. This isn't obvious because a clear mind is one of them, sober-minded, right? Not a drunkard. Alcohol clouds the mind, and from my perspective, it is wise to totally abstain from alcohol. Just for that reason, Timothy did the same. He totally abstained from alcohol, and it's not thus saith the Lord. You know, God doesn't say you have to, but it's wise to do it. It's very wise because alcohol clouds the mind. Its design is to cloud your mind, and you need a clear mind. For me, I made the commitment early on, it's just as God worked in my life, even before he called us to be in ministry, that I would not drink alcohol for testimony's sake. just for testimony's sake. I don't, you know, and I was even convicted in a Mexican restaurant one time drinking a non-alcoholic beer because I like the way it tastes. I was convicted. There's no alcohol in it. It isn't going to affect me one bit. But what if someone that doesn't know the difference sees me? And so I just stopped. I completely abstain now because, for testimony's sake, but because I know alcohol clouds the mind. Why cloud your mind in this world? We have enough confusion. And certainly I've lived that life. I know what happens. And people have all the arguments. Well, I've lived that life. I've pursued it. Not a drunkard. And where is the line? All those kind of things. So, and Timothy abstained. I choose to abstain as well, mostly for testimony's sake, not to be a stumbling block. Not violent, but gentle. Not a fighter, not a striker. And think about how important gentleness is. Gentleness. In ministry, you're going to have a lot of sticky situations. A lot of people are kind of thin-skinned at times. People are sinful and prone to anger at times. If you're a striker, if you're quick to anger, you're going to struggle in ministry. If you internalize everything and take it personally, you're going to be fighting all the time. You can't have that attitude. You have to be humble. You have to be gentle. Duke was an amazing example of that. It's almost comical. And people would be so nasty sometimes, and he just had a calming effect. And he would just, okay, let's talk about this. And he was almost unshakable. It was awesome. Not a fighter. You know what? I was a wrestler. I was always a rough and tumble kind of country guy. And, hey, I can mix it right up. It's not okay. I don't know what I would do today. So I think I'd probably just try to take a beating, I suppose. Not a fighter. Be gentle. Let God work it out. Let God take care of you. Not quarrelsome. It goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome doesn't mean that you have to agree with everyone, which is functionally impossible. Our world thinks that somehow that can work when there's clearly different opinions. But what it means is not looking for an argument, but rather seeking unity. You're not looking for ways to fight, but you're seeking unity. You pick your battles well. You're not always quarreling. You're not that person where there's never a right answer. And you have to realize this, and this ministry people are really kind of prone to this for some reason, but you might actually be wrong. That's a stunner, isn't it? You might actually be wrong. Horror of horrors if you fought about something and you were wrong. But you're willing to listen, willing to hear, which to me is a lost art in this world. And one of the things I really try to focus on in counseling and relational counseling is to listen. Just listen. I think about 90% of our problems would be solved if we would just listen to each other honestly. Try to hear. I want to hear what you say. I want to know your perspective. I want to learn. Instead of just fighting and making and winning and making my perspective and being heard and all of that kind of stuff. In ministry, if you're all about quarreling, forget it. You're going to be miserable because there's plenty of time to fight. It seems like so many people want to argue and fight and quarrel and it doesn't do any good. It goes around in circles. Everybody's good at that. Any fool can argue. Not a lover of money, but having right motives. Not a lover of money. And so many ministry leaders are all about money in this world today. And that's one of the things that the world uses to poo-poo, you know, Christianity or whatever when people do that. And there's plenty of it. People claim to be Christians and they're just in it for the money. The love of money, same book, is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced them through with many pangs. So if you're a lover of money, if you're seeking that, and especially in ministry, probably one of two things are going to be happening to you. And I've seen all of these, many stripes of these things happen as we've worked with people, ministry people, and I have two ministry families I'm working with right now, is one, you're going to be disappointed. Because legitimate ministry, there just isn't much money in it. You can do something else and make a lot more. There's just no two ways to slice it. Or you're going to make a lot of money, and it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. You're going to be more about the money and give and be, you know, make it all about the money. And you got to, you know, God's going to bless you if you give more, if you, you know, I mean, it's all about that. You get these, you know, you get a pastor with $1 million homes and big fancy cars and all this stuff. And where is Christ? Where is the ministry? Where is the focus? Where is the loving people? And it's all about the finances. And notice this, through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. You see that? Some have wandered away from the faith. How serious. Pierced themselves through with many pains. So any stripe of that, one of those two directions will happen. You're not in it for the money. You're not a lover of money. You have right motivations. You know, I'm really thankful how everyone here takes care of us so amazingly well. We are blessed and thankful. But it's not all about that. Stable home life, manage his own household well with dignity, keeping his children submissive. This is an important one, and this is one where, oh, am I over? Okay, what's my timer's? Oh, I started late. My timer's only at 40. It makes logical sense, because if you have a chaotic home life, you can't rule the church of God. So stable home life, a level of maturity, pride. You've known people who have struggled with pride in ministry. A good testimony where, again, we talked about that. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Even unbelievers should recognize something different about you in ministry. So 14 specific qualifications. What do you think about that? 14 specific qualifications. Couple things and we'll wrap up. It's a high calling, certainly. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal possession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And here's the point why I put this up there, because I feel this way all the time. Who is sufficient for these things? And it gives me courage, because he's not talking necessarily about ministry people there. He's talking about Christians there. But it gives me courage because Paul identifies with us in our weakness in this text. Who is sufficient for these things? If this is the qualifications, how in the world can I measure up to that? Right? And so again, it's more of a hard attitude thing, but we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but of men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And Paul is kind of talking about the humanness of it. We're seeking these things, and God is working in our lives, and certainly these things can be said of you. But really, who is sufficient for these things? In yourself, especially, think about that. Do you have the strength? Can you do that? Can you keep that? Can you perfectly fulfill those callings? Obey your leaders and submit to them because you love to, American, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping a watch over your souls. Do you realize how heavy that is? They are keeping a watch over your soul. Notice this. It gets better as those who will have to give an account. Yike. Hear this today. Write this down. I better see some people scribbling. Let them do this with joy. All right? Please. Can I plead with you today? Please. Let them do this with joy. And not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. To you, right? It's good for you. It's good for you to submit to your leaders. They watch over your soul. They have your best in mind. You only have one, so it's not as, you know, it's easier. I just want your best. I'm watching over your soul. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes things aren't comfortable. I wrote this, it's not for the faint of heart. Kind of one of those catchphrase deals, but it's very true. And so you can see the importance of God's calling and the qualifications, because this pastoral ministry is not for everybody, and it is not supposed to be for everybody. And that's why we see so much chaos and so much fallout in our world. And hopefully as you hear today, and we just finish up, and I have some responses right now. As you hear today, just hear this. Life is hard. Life is hard enough, and we have plenty of enemies in this world. Amen? It's a crazy, chaotic world. We don't need to create any more enemies in the body of Christ. If you're offended or something, maybe you just didn't know all the facts. Maybe you didn't hear it. If something you didn't think you got the attention you needed, talk to me about it. You don't have any idea what goes on in my week. Sometimes it's insane. And, you know, look at all of the people and the faces around you. Every one of those represents something that I've normally had some kind of ministry with throughout the week. Think about that. Let them do so with joy. We're in this together. We should have more joy together. Duke's famous saying to me, it's famous, church should be more fun than this. You know, that would be no advantage of you. The high calling. Your response, then. First of all, these are character qualities that we should all aspire to. All of us need to have these in our life. Pray for your pastor. Remember that I am actually a person. A person with human weaknesses and a sinful flesh. And just as much in need of redemption and all of the same things that you need, I need those too. And grace. So pray for your pastor. Use this passage when selecting a pastor. Don't start selecting one right this moment. I'm not done here yet, as far as I know. But when you have to, use these qualifications. This is serious business. And then also use this passage if you feel called. If you have that desire, if God works in your life and you feel called, the desires need to be subjected to the qualifications. And in this world, what happens is the desires take precedence and they're put on the shelf, and the qualifications are marginalized. Oh, yeah, I have all that. And be very careful with that. It needs to be the qualifications, the desires need to be subjected to the qualifications. And that's why we see so much chaos in our churches. Let's pray together and thank God for this passage again. Lord God, we are very thankful for your word. You have communicated to us certainly how all of us should think and act, but really the character qualities and responsibilities of a pastor. And it's very serious. I'm reminded of that again today. It's heavy. And so we just pray for grace and just continued looking for you to work in our lives and change us as we serve you together. In Jesus' name, amen.